Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Akronok Ranch this week, you saw our theme was Facing Your Giants. Now, so you understand, giants can be really, really big people, like in the sense of Goliath. Right, Goliath, we understand, was about 9.5 feet tall. You think about that, that's 2.5 feet tall than the tallest basketball players that we see now, right? He was a very big guy. David was a kid when he took him out. But giants can be really big people, or they can be really big problems. Whether they're really big people or really big problems, they're always really big problems, right? That's kind of the whole point, is that in our lives, we constantly run up against issues, circumstances that are hard for us to face. And, you know, when we're talking to kids about this, it always amazes me because you think, oh, they're kids. You know, what kind of problems can they be facing? And yet then you start talking to them and you find out they're facing a lot of things. Sometimes, you know, family members with disease or death. Sometimes they're facing big problems at school. Sometimes it's bullies. Sometimes it's they don't have any friends. Sometimes they just don't feel like they belong. And all of these are really big problems. And they're always exasperated by the lies we tend to tell ourselves and by the lies that the enemy seems to tell us. So up at camp, we had a big wall. Amy Negron kind of put this together and then had some helpers help her put it up. But on that wall were some of the big lies that we hear, like I'm not good enough, like I'm all alone, like I'm not old enough, I'm not young enough, I can't do it, nobody loves me. Lots and lots of lies that we hear. God could never love me. And then we wrote on their verses that show those lies to be exactly what they are, lies. We help the kids try to understand that that if they're going to fight their giants, the best way they can do that is by understanding and embracing the truth and the one who is the truth, right? Because it's Jesus in their life, in their heart, the one who is with them always, who's able to care for them. We told a lot of stories about Old Testament characters who had big giants to face and who faced those giants in faith and saw God protect them and cover them and care for them. You know, we told the story of David and Goliath. We told the story of Caleb and Joshua and the 12 spies trying to go into the land. We told the story about Joseph. We told a story about Peter. We told a lot of stories, all of them where people faced big problems. But because they had faith in God, God was with them in the midst of those problems, and he cared for them. And so I want to give you just a little thumbnail about the life of Joseph, because I think that it sort of encapsulates the message that we had for the week. So, do you guys know about Joseph? Anybody here ever heard about Joseph? I know the kids have, right? Because we talked about it this week. But Joseph was a child of Israel. Okay, Israel was a guy named Jacob, had his name changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the foundation for the nation of Israel that we see today, right? So he had these 12 kids, and the 11th child born to him was this kid named Joseph. He had many, many older brothers, 10 older brothers than him, and his brothers didn't like him very much because he was his dad's favorite. He was his dad's favorite because his mom was his dad's favorite, and so he was constantly sort of a burr in the saddle of his brothers. And he had a tendency to kind of, play up the fact that he was, in fact, the favorite. He had a couple of dreams, and in those dreams he saw, you know, it was real easy to interpret them for the brothers, because what he saw was all of his brothers bowing down to him and giving him homage. And he told his brothers about the dreams, and they were not too hot on that idea. And so while he's bragging along, they finally decide that they're going to get rid of him. And so they decide, actually, that they're going to kill him. And so they figure out this plan on how they're going to kill their brother and give his clothing back to his dad so that he'll think that he's dead, think that an animal did it. But in the end, they kind of soften up a little bit, and instead of killing him, they throw him in a pit, and then when some traders are coming by, they pull him out of the pit and they sell him to the traders. And the traders end up taking him down to Egypt, and they sell him off as a slave to a guy named Potiphar. Now, while he's in Potiphar's house, God blesses Joseph. Joseph kind of rises through the ranks to where, you know, he's at the top of the heap. He's running the whole household. Now, Mrs. Potiphar was a little bit after Joseph, and Joseph wasn't having any of it. And finally, one day, she'd had enough of his rejection, and so she accused him of molesting her. And when Potiphar heard this, he arrested Joseph, and he put Joseph in prison. So now he'd gone from being, you know, a slave, but at least that kind of the head slave, to being in prison. And while he was in prison, there were also two guys that the king of Egypt stuck in prison with him. And those two guys were the king of Egypt. He's a guy named, we call him Pharaoh, right? Because that's what they call the kings of Egypt. But he put these two guys in prison, and these two guys had dreams. And they told the dreams to Joseph, who, by the way, had also risen through the ranks again to where he was kind of the head prisoner in the prison. He was taking care of everything for the warden. And these guys had dreams, and he told them the dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams for them. And one of them was good, that the guy was going to get released in 3 days, and he was going to go back to be with the king and serve the king. And the other one was bad. The guy was going to lose his head within 3 days as well. And both of the dreams came true just like Joseph said that they would. And so as the guy who had the good dream was heading out to go and back to work for the king again, Joseph begged him. He said, hey, can you please, you know, take care of me. Talk to the king. I'm not supposed to be in prison. I didn't do anything wrong. Can you give him a good word for me? And the guy tells him yes. But then as soon as he gets there, the Bible tells us that he deliberately forgot about Joseph. You ever try to deliberately forget something? It's pretty hard to do, right? In other words, it just means that he chose not to help him. So a couple of years goes by, and Joseph is still in prison. And now, you know, he's been there maybe, you know, 13 years altogether since his brothers sold him. And he's still waiting for help. Now the king has a dream, actually two. And in those dreams, you guys might remember this, in those dreams he saw... First, he saw seven cows, big, fat, juicy cows, and then he saw seven scrawny little cows come and eat those big cows. And he thought, well, I wonder what that's about. So then the next night, he has another, the Bible says, very vivid dream, and this time the dream is about a stalk of corn, and it's got some beautiful ears of corn on it, and then it grows these scrawny little icky cobs of corn, and the icky cobs eat the big, fat ones. And so he starts asking all of his counselors, you know, who can interpret this dream for me? And nobody's really coming up with anything that makes any sense to the king. And so now the guy who'd been in prison with Joseph says, oh, hey, there was this kid in prison with me. He interpreted a dream for me and another guy. Both of them came true. Maybe you ought to get him and bring him in and see if he can interpret this dream. And so Pharaoh calls down, has Joseph sent up, and he asks him, can you interpret dreams? And Joseph says, no. I can't interpret dreams. I can only tell you what God tells me. Joseph was pointing to the fact that he understood he had no special power, no special insight. He just had a special connection with the God of heaven. And so Pharaoh tells him the dreams, and Joseph, you know, comes along and says, you know, here's the deal. There's going to be 7 years of famine. I mean, 7 years of abundance. And there's going to be plenty of food. We're going to have a lot extra. And then there's going to be 7 years of severe famine. And if you don't prepare during the first 7 years, everybody's going to starve the second 7 years. And everybody thought he was a genius. And so they put him in charge of taking back some food from every one of the 7 good years and putting it away so that they had plenty to use when the 7 bad years came. And certainly it happened that way. They had 7 years of plenty. And then they had 7 years of famine. Now, that famine had spread not only in Egypt, but it had spread all the way up into the land of Canaan. That's the land that we call Israel today, Palestine. Okay? So the famine had spread all the way up there, and Joseph's dad and his brothers were all living up there. And they didn't have enough to eat. And so they heard that there was food down in Egypt. And so dad sent 10 of the brothers. He kept the youngest one back, the one who was the true brother of Joseph. Kept him back because he was afraid of losing him the way that he lost Joseph. So he sent the 10 brothers. And when the 10 brothers get to Egypt, they come in and they have to talk to Joseph in order to buy the food. And they don't know it's Joseph. You know, here he is, second in command in Egypt. He's in charge of selling all this food to anybody who needs it. He's all dressed up. He's got makeup on probably. And they don't realize it's him. Immediately he recognizes them, but they don't understand that it's him. And so there's this process that takes place where Joseph is kind of testing them to see if they've changed at all. I mean, these are the brothers that left him for dead, right? Caused him to be sold into slavery. And so he, first of all, he gives them the food that they're asking for. He takes their money, and then he put all their money back in their sacks. And so they get about halfway home, and they realize that they didn't pay for the food that they have. And so they start to freak out just a little bit. You know, it's how are we going to pull this off? And not only had he done that, but he had also said to them, he kind of quizzed them about their family, found out that his dad was still alive, found out that his younger brother was still alive, and he accused them of being spies. He'd already accused them of being spies before they found the money in their sacks. And so he told them that, I'm not going to believe you're not spies unless you go home and bring back your little brother. If you bring back the little brother you told me about, then I'll believe you. And so, you know, the guys are already thinking, you know, first of all, there's no way dad's going to send, you know, the little brother Benjamin back with us because he's afraid of that Benjamin's going to get hurt or die. And there's also no way that we can go back because it looks like we stole all this food. So they go home and they eat till it's gone. Now, once it's gone, Jacob, who's also called Israel, says to his sons, go back there and get us some more. And the brothers say to him, look, we can't go back. You know, unless Benjamin goes with us, there's no way we can go back. And so finally, after a lot of persuasion, Jacob says, okay, you can take Benjamin with you. And so he grabs Benjamin. So now there's 11 brothers, and the 11 brothers go back down to Egypt. And when they come in to see Joseph, before they get there, you know, they tell the manager, you know, kind of the gatekeeper, whatever. They tell him, hey, last time we were here, somebody put our money back in our sack. We really don't know how that happened, you know, but trust us, we're not thieves. As a matter of fact, we brought double money back for you, so you can take that double money and you can, you know, just give us half the food, right, because we didn't pay the first time. And so then they come in and they bring him to Joseph, and Joseph sets up a big lunch for them, and he sets them in birth order. You know, and so they come in, and their minds are blown. They're thinking, how does this guy know who's the oldest and who's the youngest? You know, but he set them up in birth order. And then he had lunch with them, and still, they don't know it's him. You know, at one point, he was so overwhelmed with emotion that he had to go out and cry for a while. And then when he got done crying, he washed his face and he came back in, but he still didn't let on who he was. So this time, he devises a little bit more complicated plan. And so he gives them the food. And he puts all the double money back in their sacks. And one more thing, he puts his own silver cup in the youngest brother's sack, in Benjamin's sack. Now, they get out from town a little ways, and he sends his guards after him. And he says to them, somebody stole our master's cup, and we think it was you guys. And they're like, hey, it wasn't us. We're honest people. You know, it couldn't have been us. And so they start to search, and they start to search with the oldest, and they head down for the youngest. And while they're searching, the guys are saying, if you find that cup in anybody's sack, you can kill him, you can make him a slave, you can do whatever you want to him, because they're thinking, we didn't steal anything. So as they're going through, they're finding the double money. And it's like, really, really, that wasn't us. I don't know how that could possibly happen. It wasn't us. They finally get down to Benjamin, and they open up the sack, and there's the silver cup. And now the brothers are just freaking out. Because they're thinking, we just promised that whoever had the silver cup could be put to death or become a slave. And we promised Dad that we'd make sure nothing happened to Benjamin. And now Benjamin is in big, big trouble. So they all go back. And they beg Joseph, still not knowing that it's him, to take one of them instead of Benjamin. They put themselves in Benjamin's place, and they offer themselves up. And at this point, Joseph realizes that, there's been some changes that have taken place in these guys, and he reveals himself to them. When he reveals himself to them, they get even more scared. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think, you know, look what we did to him, and now he's in charge. We're dead meat. We have to be. But he didn't. Instead, what he did was he loaded them up with extra donkeys and extra food and wagons and everything else, and they told him to go get Dad and get your families and get everybody and bring them on down here to Egypt, and we'll set you up in a big open space, and you can raise your, sheep there, and there'll be plenty of food for you. We'll take care of you. So the brothers go back. They get the family, 70 of them, and they bring 70 of them back down to Egypt. Now, even after they'd been there for a while, Jacob finally dies. And when Jacob dies, the brothers get scared again because they're thinking, maybe Joseph just put up with us because Dad was still alive, and now that Dad's dead, we're going to get what's coming to us. And so, you know, they basically go and they beg for forgiveness. And they say, Louis, we're wrong. We sinned against you. We never should have done it. You know, could you please, please forgive us? And I want you to see how Joseph responds. In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is Genesis chapter 50, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged you before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So when Joseph got this message, he cried. You know, but they're thinking, we're going to have to say that Dad said to forgive us, otherwise Joseph never will. But then they finally come in, and this time they say to him, they come and they fall down before him, and they say, behold, we will be your servants. But here's what Joseph said to them. He said, don't be afraid, for am I in God's place? Well, it's not my job to forgive you or not forgive you, but don't be afraid, because as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Joseph understood that God had taken the very bad thing that his brothers had done. He had taken their bad motives, their bad actions, and he had actually used it to protect them, to save them, to deliver them. Does that make sense? It's awesome, isn't it? That God knows everything, and he is able to plan ahead to the point where even when you might be going through something that's really horrible, God might be preparing you or preparing the circumstances in such a way that not only will he protect you, but he might actually use you to protect and deliver many others. It's an awesome thing. I want you to see a promise that he made to us as believers in Jesus. And let's see if it'll go. If it won't, I'll just tell you. All right. Two things I want you to think about before we leave today. And these are two things that we talked about with the camp all week long. The first one is that Jesus has made a promise to all who believe in him. And that promise is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That promise is, I will be with you always. Jesus has promised to be with us wherever we go. He's always with us. He's always got our back. He's always watching out for us. Okay? And then in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, it says that he promises to work all things together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're a believer in Jesus, not only do you get eternal life, not only do you get your sins forgiven and completely wiped out, not only do you get a permanent, forever relationship, personal, intimate relationship with the God of heaven, but you get his promise of protection. You get his promise that everything that happens in your life, he will somehow use it for good. Now, Joseph couldn't see any of this stuff coming. He just had to endure. He had to endure the pit. He had to endure the slavery. He had to endure prison. And then finally God put him in a place. And even after God had put him in a place of power, you know, he still hadn't been restored to his family. And then God worked it all out so that it became clear to him. You know, that's a period of about 25 to 30 years that went on in his life before he clearly saw what the deal was. It's like that for us too. Sometimes it's quick, but a lot of times we don't really see what God was up to until much, much later. So that requires us to believe and to trust that whatever we're going through right now, that God will keep his promise. He's a faithful God. There's no way we can outgive him, and there's no way he won't keep the promises he makes. So when he says that he'll work all things together for good, when he says that he will never leave you, when he says that he will be with you always, he means it. We just have to have eyes of faith to see it for what it is. I don't know what giants you're facing right now. I don't know what they are. But I'm pretty sure all of us have them, and they're all different. But the God we serve is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And he's got you. You can trust him. He's got you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for being with us, not just today and in this place, but everywhere we go. So much so, Lord, that you've actually sent your Spirit, the living God, to live in us. It's beyond our understanding and beyond our ability to comprehend. Lord, give us grace that we can trust you, that we can simply believe that the things you say are true. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the lies we've embraced, to see the things that hold us back, and allow us, Lord, by faith to let those things go and instead to embrace you and to embrace your love and your power and your guidance in our lives. Lord, I thank you that you're there for us. And I pray, Lord, that each one here today will leave with that knowledge firmly rooted in their hearts. And when they start to doubt, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them by whatever means necessary that you're there and that you will never, ever leave them alone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Do you stand with me?